work with Teresa, we teach the same group of kids. We're coring, meaning she teaches two subjects, I teach two subjects, two different classes. So I get to see her every day. She's also in our home group. And it's just like a real blessing and honor to just be around her and how she just lets us in and the kind of courage it takes to share. And you know, sometimes like the most vulnerable you feel is like right after you've shared, and then you go and sit down and you're like, you feel exposed. And and she's not here right now because she's probably, you know, feeling exposed or out. But oh, she's right there. I'm kidding. You know, there are so many people here. But I just wanted to say, like, we love you, and, you know, like, you're not crying, and we're all crying. But, like, but I just wanted to say, like, it's just an honor to, like, be your brother and to just, you know, see you at school. And thank you. So I was going to start my message with a funny story, but let's just try it. So I'm working out, and you know, maybe you can't see it. For those of you guys on podcast, maybe you can hear it in my, like, I sound a little bit stronger, maybe, or... but you know, it's funny because, like, I'm the type of person that I get in shape and then I get out of shape, and then I get in shape, then I get out of shape. And the past couple years have been mostly me getting out of shape and getting out of shape and getting out of shape and being like, oh my gosh, I really need to get back into shape. And as you're married with kids, it can be an excuse. But it's been harder to go to the gym. And so I would, like, during the summertime, since I'm a teacher, I have 6 weeks to, like, get back into shape. And I almost get back into shape that I want to be, and then school starts again. And then I have 9-10 months to get back out of shape, right? And that's been the pattern for the past couple years. But I finally said, turning 40, enough is enough. Like, and not just for vanity, a little bit for vanity, but also for my children, you know, my daughters. I have a girl who's only like 7.5 months, and I'm like, I gotta, you know, when I would come home from school, and I as soon as I saw them, they'd be like, Daddy, or Olivia would be like, Daddy, come play with me, and I would pick a strategic spot on the floor where I could lie down and still see her as she ran around the room, and so I was like, I've got to get healthier, and so I started going to the gym, and as I'm going to the gym, I'm just one of those people that, like, I go to the gym, and then I feel the difference, right? Like, I go, and I come back, I'm like, I feel it. Like, I look in the mirror, I'm like, I think I see it. And so after, like, going to the gym for a week, which basically means 3 times, but I went for a week, and I'm like, Erin, do you notice a difference? And she's, like, looking at me, she's like, we've had this conversation where you want me to be honest. And so, no. And I'm like, but I feel it. I feel a change. And then I was like, you'll see it. Don't worry, you'll see it. But you know, like, after 2 weeks, you know, is usually when I start to get discouraged. Because after 2 weeks, I start to realize there is no difference. I was like, I can't see a difference at all. And I think I feel a difference, but I don't even see it either. And I just want to give up or quit. But I feel like what God has been speaking to our community, it's not about me working out so much, but it's yeah, don't worry, you're like, oh my God, is this guy going to just talk about his workout? No. I really felt that scripture coming where it says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And it's been coming to me again and again and again. And so I'm deviating from Matthew. We've been going through Matthew for a while. We're almost done. But I was like, I've got to step out on this one because I really feel like this is a word for our people, for our community. Zechariah 4. God speaking to Zechariah, gives him a vision. He's a prophet. There's a whole bunch of crazy things in here that we're not going to really touch on, but go ahead and feel free to explore. The gold lampstand and the two olive trees, not really going to touch that too much. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." So Zechariah, a prophet, seeing this vision from God. I asked the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my Lord?" And he answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" I've already shared that Zechariah is a prophet. And he's actually getting a message for the people right now who have been exiled to Babylon. He's speaking to a people that have the lineage of David killing Goliath, of David establishing the kingdom of Israel, of Solomon expanding that empire, where the queen of Sheba, the kings and queens around the world came to Israel to learn, to marvel, to wonder. Solomon built the temple. It was so amazing that if it survived, it would be considered one of the wonders of the world. Then the Babylonians came, destroyed everything, took anyone that was intelligent, educated, strong, young, healthy, and left all the undesirables and took them into captivity into Babylon. And it's been 70 years. It's been generations of people in captivity. So Zechariah has a message from God speaking to a people who've been traumatized, abandoned, and who feel like, "God, where are you? Where were you?" Zechariah's name is Yahweh Remembers. And I've just got to wonder, what kind of parents did this man have that they named his son Yahweh Remembers? Because if God seemingly abandoned me and his temple's destroyed and we're taken into captivity and it's been generations and generations of being in captivity, there's a lot of other names I might want to give my children. Where are you? Right? His name shall be, "Where are you?" The second child, "Still not here." Right? Like it, I could keep going. I mean, I just want to honor his parents. They said, "Yahweh Remembers." So he receives this message to give to a people who are traumatized and their identity has been broken. And this message is for Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel's name means born in Babylon. And so maybe his parents were a little bit more like, "Where are you, God? Born in Babylon, still here." I don't know. I'm just playing. That's just my imagination. But his name means born in Babylon. But here's the thing about Zerubbabel. He's actually from the lineage of Judah. And he's actually like the one that is supposed to be ruling over Judah. And so he's like the governor of Judah, of the people of Israel taken into captivity. He's like the leader of a nation with no land. He's like the prince. That's who he is. And God gives Zechariah a message because Yahweh remembers, and he says, "Tell born in Babylon this message." Now, around this time, here's the amazing thing. Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar is gone now. If Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and if you could read about Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all those guys. If not, Google, YouTube, read your Bible. I should have said read your Bible first, right, Isaac? Yes. King Cyrus is there, and King Cyrus' heart is so moved to support the Jewish people. And so he actually commissions Zerubbabel, and he decrees any Jew that has been exiled and brought into captivity of Babylon, that longs and yearns to return back home to rebuild your temple, go. And he says, not only will you go, I'm going to return all the temple treasures we stole from you. Take it back. Here it goes. Not only that, I'm going to take from the Persian treasury and fund this thing. And Zerubbabel, you're like the natural leader. You're like the prince. Go. You're supported. And it's with this kind of situation that Zechariah gets a message from God. Here's one thing about Cyrus, though. Cyrus was actually prophesied in the scriptures long before he was ever even born, by name. In the scriptures in Isaiah, he talks about Cyrus, a ruler who will do God's work in supporting Israel. And he says it by name. I don't know if you've ever been prophesied by name or before you were born. I mean, the closest instance that I'm aware of personally is my brother-in-law. His name is Will Koo, and he's Korean, and Koreans, Koo, the last name, they usually spell it K-O-O. I don't know if someone came up with it or that's how the translator wrote it, but it's spelled K-O-O. And he was visiting a church called TKC in Southern California, and the speaker came up. His name was Sam Song. He's the pastor of Solomon's Porch in Hong Kong. He came out. This guy's gangster, right? He just comes out, and he's like, before I speak today, he's got a very deep voice, lifts weights, you know. yeah, obviously I'm really into lifting weights right now. But and mobility, stretching is important. And he comes out and he says, you know, before I share my message today, God gave me someone's name. So if this is you, please come forward. Will Koo. But your last name is spelled K-U. And that's a very abnormal spelling for Koo. My brother-in-law is abnormal. His last name is spelled K-U, right? It's that, you're none of you know him, so none of you laugh, but it's okay, right? But, and he just comes out, and Sam Song's like, are you real cool? And he's like, uh-huh. And he's telling me a story. I was like, wow, that's amazing. What did he pray? What did he say? Yeah. Right? I mean, God called you out by name to this amazing man of God, got your last name right. What did he say? And my brother-in-law Will is just like, I don't remember. He started to pray, and I just started crying. And I couldn't cry. And then I cried and cried. And he's also not a very, like, emotive, crying type of guy. He's like, I just cried and cried. And by the time I was done crying, all my friends were gone, but the youth pastor was still there because he had to close up. And even Pastor Sam Song had left. Right? And I just woke up, and I just felt really light and clean, I guess. Right, but I was like, I still wanted to know what the man prayed, right? I wish someone was listening, right? But that was Cyrus. Imagine, you're King Cyrus. And people think that was probably Daniel coming up to him and saying, oh, great king, you've been prophesied about in these scriptures generations and generations before you. By name, here you are, Cyrus. Imagine how he must have felt. So, Zerubbabel, your people can go back. You can rebuild this temple. The temple was so important for worship. Nowadays, there's no sacrifices. Like blood sacrifice, so integral to Jewish worship and Judaism. Why is there no more blood sacrifice happening? Why is there no more like people slaughtering the cows and all this and all that? The reason why it's gone is because the temple's gone. That's where it happened. And so when the temple's rebuilt, there are people that want to reinstitute this blood sacrifice ritual. But the temple's gone and destroyed. They get to go back and rebuild this temple. And God says, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Power. Talk about weightlifting for a little bit. Power. Now, there's actually like weightlifting, and then there's something called powerlifting. And oh, Nancy knows. She's like, yeah. And here's the difference. You lift weights in both. But one requires power. And power is actually when you can summon all your strength in an instant. It's an explosive movement. So when you Google powerlifting later, you'll see people like throwing things in the air and jumping under a bar, and you know it's power. It's powerful. Right? It's your ability to recruit your gifts and your talents. That is power. Powerful. I mean, I've met people who are gifted and talented, but they're not powerful. Why? They can't summon their giftings and their talents. Right? We've all met or been people like that. Gifted, talented, but just can't seem to harness it and get it to work for you. Powerful people can harness their giftings and their talents and maximize it. And boom, here it is. They're focused. Powerful people. But it's not by might or by power. Might, if you study the word and you look at it, it actually has to do with the same word as army or wealth. What's the difference between power and might? Powerful person might be gifted and talented, self-actualized. A mighty person might be none of those things. They might not even be intelligent, but they're rich. They've got resources. They're born into the right family. They're connected. Some people are both. Some people are one or the other. But God is saying, not by might or by power. Zerubbabel, you've got the ability. You were born to rule. You have experience in this political environment of ruling over the Jewish people. You were raised in Babylon, probably given the finest education. You have the power and the ability. You have the experience to do this thing, to pull it off. Not only that, you have the might of Persia behind you. The mightiest empire has opened up their coffers, their treasury, and said, we're going to fund this thing. Don't worry about it. We're going to give you back everything we stole, and then we're going to pay for everything else. You have the might and the power to get this done. And a lot of us, I feel like, when tragedy strikes, or not even tragedy, when there's an opportunity, we lean on our might and our power. I mean, there's a sign I remember from high school that said, as long as there are pop quizzes, there will always be prayer in school. I can attest to that. Lord, just guide my hand to the right bubble. Which C is for Christ, right? D is for deliverance. I don't know. B is for bad jokes, right? But I'll say this. When I knew the answer, when I studied, I never prayed. I knew the answer. I don't need God. I got my brain. I mean, if I was going in for a math test and it was just like algebra, like addition, whatever you want, like, I look at that, Lord, I got this. Yeah. Right? There's no, oh God, founder of the world, who set the foundations of time and space, lend me your gift, God. Like, no, I'm just like, no, God, like, 2x equals 7, like, I got this. I got the power for this. And it's only when, like, I have no more power or no more might that I'm like, oh, almighty God, help me. Maybe Zerubbabel didn't think he needed God. Maybe a lot of us actually don't think we need God until there's some crisis. But when he's got the full funding and the full backing, and the people are like, you're our leader, we will follow you. He's saying, now don't start off leaning on your own power and might and then come to me when it doesn't work. Start by relying on my spirit. Because it's not by power or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You know, every big thing God does, usually, if not almost always, starts small. And go read your Bibles and come back and prove me wrong. But I think almost every big thing God does always starts small. You know, Abraham, we talk about Abraham a lot. And God told him when he was like 30 or 40, like, Abraham, come with me. Look at all the stars in the sky. Count them. I can't, Lord. Well, I'm going to make your descendants greater than these. Greater than these. Wow. But I don't even have a single child yet. But you said it, God. And then I think it takes a one or two chapters, but like that's actually like 40 or 50 years before it happens. We read it in 5 minutes. He waited 50 years. And then I think he's about 100 years old. And then, but even Sarah's 90, right? And then they finally have this miracle child, this baby, Isaac, right? I mean, and like we tell that story and we like, God is faithful and all, but I feel like if God had told me, woken me up at night one day and said, Joe, follow me. Yes, Lord. And he said, come outside. It's cold, but yes, Lord. And we walk outside. Look at all the stars. Can you count them? Nah, I've already read this, God. I know I can't. So, what do you got for me? More than the stars in the sky, I'll give you dollars in your bank account. You are good, Lord. And then for 50 years, not a single dollar in my bank account. But after 50 years of working and investing, I open my bank account one day and I see a single dollar. You are good! Lord, you are faithful! Isaac wasn't the fulfillment of that promise. He was just one. How are you going to make nations and nations of innumerable stars with just one? Like, at most, you feel like disappointed, maybe. Every big thing that God does starts small. You know, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And that word spirit actually means breath. By my breath, says the Lord. You know, it was by the Spirit of God that the seed of the Savior was implanted inside of Mary. Because her womb could not contain a full-grown Jesus. Her womb was not prepared or big enough to hold a fully grown 33-year-old man who's ready to go down the cross. But her womb was ready to receive a small seed that would grow into the Savior and the hope of the world. Every big thing God does starts small. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Who dares despise the day of small beginnings, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel? What is a capstone? Maybe some of you know. Another word we might hear is cornerstone. Maybe you've heard of churches called Cornerstone. There's actually a cafe, I think, in Berkeley called Cornerstone where a coworker's band was playing this weekend. Yeah, maybe some of you guys are aware of it. But the cornerstone was the first stone that they placed and laid for a building. And not only was it the first stone, but it's like the reference stone. Meaning every other stone that was built was, in comparison to this stone, it's the standard. Like, there's actually a standard measurement of, like, kilos and pounds and things like that. So, like, how do we know actually how much a kilo is supposed to weigh? Because there's actually a reference kilo and a standard that's locked up somewhere. They say, this is how we know what a kilo is, because this thing is exactly a kilo. Even though that's actually not true, but you guys can Google that. But, and this capstone was, like, it's the perfect stone that every other stone that we build for this building is going to be compared to this stone and based off of this stone, okay? That's the capstone. And there's so many scriptures where it says that Jesus is our cornerstone or our capstone. Now, do not despise. Who dares despise? I have. Let me share with you a little bit about how despising looked for me. I'm looking at my life. Missed opportunities. Regret. This feeling of, I'm not where I want to be. I'm so behind. All these other people are advancing, and I'm so behind. And I felt like this was something God wanted to speak to the ark today. Like, I was talking with Aaron, like, this despising thing, I'm so behind. I feel like God is, and it's not going to be, I feel like God was saying, like, just don't dare despise. College. I got into Berkeley. Yay! Was not ready. I didn't know what a rough draft was. Because in high school, I would just write one copy, turn it in, get an A. My senior teacher in English, where's your rough draft, Joe? And this was before computers and stuff. This was still the time when some people printed it on a computer, but other people like hand wrote it. And so I went, oh, I will turn my rough draft in tomorrow, Ms. Burke. Went home, copied the exact same paper because I thought that's what a rough draft was. A little more sloppy because it's a rough draft. Right? Stapled it to the front, gave it to her, and she said, thank you. I don't think she even read it. I had no idea what a rough draft was. My first class in Berkeley, I procrastinated because I'm the rabbit. Like, I can just chill, work really hard, and woo, cross the finish line. Procrastinated on my paper, turned my first paper in, I got it back, A-. And so, yeah, that's how I felt. Right? I feel like, this is just like high school. Why are people stressing? Very soon after, I started to stress because that was not the rest of my college experience. I was put on academic probation. I took a leave of absence, which became an extended absence, which became a, am I ever going to go back? And when I finally did, I'm back in class with all these children. Proudly growing out their peach fuzz to some semblance of a goatee or whatever. 18, 19 years old, and I'm like 20-something. And I'm like, man, I'm so behind. I am so behind. Talking about their majors and areas of concentration, I'm like, get away from me. I felt so behind. I'm like, what am I going to do? When I was a kid, people would just come up to me at church and be like, I can never see, and I don't want to look at you, I can never see you getting married. And I'd be like, just like that, I didn't know what to say. I was a kid, I was like 12. Right? And now I know it was Satan, but... But when I was 12, I was just like, just this feeling of like, I don't know what to say. Maybe, I don't know, something wrong with me? I don't think so. And it wasn't just one person. Like, maybe three or four people, like, randomly would just come up to me. It's like, I could just never see. Even when I was like 17 or 18, like, I could just never see you getting married. I could just, yeah, I know. So weird. I know. All right. And God bless them. Because they're wrong. I did get married. But I do remember this, though. When I hit 30, on my 30th birthday, I didn't care about, like, people like, Joe, when you need to get married? I was like, you know, I'm the rabbit. Like, I just wait, and then boom, I'll get married. Like, that's just it. And then I turned 30, and I'm not worried, because, you know, hey, you know, there's a lot of 30-old guys, you know, just, you know, right? And then I'm, like, 31, then I'm, like, 32, and then, like, and not only am I 32, though, but, like, I'm 32 with, like, no prospects. You know what I mean? Like at least the rabbit was racing a turtle. And, like, I was like, am I even in a race? Like, is this the right story? Like, and I remember thinking, like, and for the first time, I started to kind of, like, freak out a little bit. I'm like, maybe I'll never get married. Or, like, I was like, and I started planning, okay, from what I've seen, you got to meet somebody. That might take a year. So maybe I'll be 33. And after you meet them, you know, you have to get to know them. Maybe that'll take a couple months or something. And then if you like them, they have to like you back. Or you restart the process again. I was like, oh, my God. And then if they do like you back and you like them, then like you're dating and figuring stuff out. So maybe 6 months or a year after that. And then and so like I'm thinking in my head, maybe my realistic target date will be like when I'm 38 now. And when I'm 38, if we get pregnant right away, which I don't know if I want to do, but I got to because I'm 38, then my first kid will graduate from high school when I'm 56 or something, and graduate from college when I'm 60. And like I'm just thinking about these things, and then I start kind of like, I'm so behind. Like, I'm so behind. Or I could have looked at my savings, been like, I knew when I took that economics class and that teacher said, if you just put away $12,000 now, by the time you're 50 or what, do you have $1 million? Like, I should have done it then. I should have done it then. Then I could have bought a house in 2010 for like $200,000 and it's worth $800,000 today. I should have done it then. I'm so behind. And if that's how you're feeling, that you're so behind, there is a huge danger in despising the day of small beginnings. In despising, and the thing about the small beginning is, it's actually what God's doing. So you're not just despising your life, you're actually despising what God is doing in your life. You know, there's that scripture where it says he has seven eyes and all those things, and maybe it's like figurative, and maybe Zerubbabel actually saw seven eyes, but seven often in the scriptures is the number of completion or fullness. For me, I take it as like God sees the full, complete, like we've got two eyes. He's got seven. And so if he's looking at something small in your life and he's not despising it, trust him. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. God rejoices at the first stone. And Jesus is that first stone. Not only in our lives, because sometimes I think like we're not a finished building yet. And sometimes I think we just get in our own heads and we're like, we're the building. But actually it says that we are all like living stones and that Jesus is the cornerstone, but he's taking us like bricks and putting us together into one building. We're not separate houses he's building in a row, but we're coming together in a building, and Jesus is that first cornerstone. So if you feel behind in your life, if you feel like I'm not there yet, and look at my life, it's just a mess or a wreck, you can look at Jesus and say, but man, my cornerstone is good. Like, I don't gotta worry, because this cornerstone is supposed to be what all the other stones look like. He's going to make every other single stone look like this cornerstone, and that cornerstone is Jesus. Like, Jesus is not the cherry on top, right? We wait, a lot of times we want to wait to the finished product and then be like, no. God says when Zerubbabel takes that capstone, the first one, and puts it down, God rejoices and says, people will shout, God bless it, God bless it. Jesus is that cornerstone. When I was struggling in school, no prospects, no savings, Jesus was my cornerstone. Jesus is our cornerstone. Not by power, but by my spirit. Don't confuse that with, okay, God, you do everything. Because what did the scripture say? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you become level ground. Then he, Zerubbabel, will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it. He will bring it out. Not only will he bring it out, then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands will complete it. See, God wants to partner with you in what he's doing. He just doesn't want to do it to you. He wants to partner with you. And I feel like in the church sometimes we've done like, okay, God, it's all you. None of it's me. I'm nothing. I'm no one. I have no skills, no abilities. I can't do nothing. No, God's saying, no. You got ability. You got power and you got might. I gave it to you. Now, I want you to use it and know that it's by my spirit. I mean, you know how people, I don't know how this crept into the church, but it's like mediocrity is the way we want to express God. Because only if it's mediocre, then people will know it was all God. Right? And that's how it works in every other area of life, right? No. I mean, be excellent. Use your might and your power, but don't lean on it. Don't lean on it. It's by the Spirit and the breath of God. God wants you to be amazing. When you're amazing, people who don't know God will come to you and say, "You're amazing." And now you can tell them why. If you're living a mediocre life, people are, how do you do that? That is amazing. Praise God. Praise your God for that. Now, if you feel like you're lacking might or power, praise God, because whatever we have, he can use it and partner with it and make it amazing. But it's by your faith. You know when Jesus said, if you guys have faith, size of a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain to go and it'll throw itself into the ocean. It'll be gone. I feel like he was thinking about this. Zerubbabel, that mighty mountain will be leveled before you. That little faith. It's not a question of, I need more faith. It's just like, believe the faith you have. Because I think people are coming to Jesus saying, I need more faith. I need more faith. You do these things because you have faith. And then Jesus is saying, you want faith? Bing. Now you can move mountains. But do you despise that little piece of faith and think it's weak? Do you despise, man, I've been going to the gym for a week. I see no difference. I've been going to therapy for 2 months. Nothing's happened. I've been praying about this for, I've been going to church for however, I see nothing. Do you despise the day of small beginnings? The big things that God does, he always starts small. Praise team, if you guys come up, just want to wrap this up. Your hands will complete it. You know, in Ezra 3, it's also kind of written about rebuilding this temple. And it says, then they gave their money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they could bring out the cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, now you know who he is, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and Levites and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good, and his love toward Israel endures forever. Really? Where was he when Nebuchadnezzar came? Where was he when they set the temple on fire? Where was he when my family was killed? Where was he when they sacked the treasures and they took our best and brightest and led us in devastation and ruins? His love endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, Solomon's temple, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, because by looking at the foundation and the capstone, you could see the building. You knew what it would become. And then when they saw the capstone and foundation of this temple, they knew that it could not compare to the glory of Solomon's temple, and they wept. Wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. See, God's doing something small in your life right now. And you could look at it and weep and say, it's not as good as the past. And some of you, God's not calling you from past failures. He's calling you from a past glory and success, a past Solomon's temple. And the next thing he has for you looks like a smaller demotion downgrade. Like grace, stepping out, maybe it's a downgrade. It might look that way. But he's calling you into something new, and it's small, and it's a beginning. But don't despise it. Because it's not by might or by power, but by his spirit. It's by his breath. And as we were singing this song today in worship, it took me back. Because I still remember the day where I was sitting in the living room, and all of a sudden, something hit me in my chest. And I felt like I couldn't breathe. And I'd heard of panic attacks before, and I'd always think, like, you just need to chill. Because it's all in your head. So someone was sharing me, I had a panic attack. I was like, you just need to take a nap and, like, relax. And I didn't even know I was experiencing a panic attack. But I just, this unsettled, jittery feeling in my chest, and this feeling of, like, can I, wait, I can't get a full breath, wait, I can't get a full breath, I can't get a, and then starting to panic and feeling like, and someone had once told me they felt like they were drowning, and I felt like, that's what it feels like, I feel like I'm drowning, I can't, and then I'm calling 911, and I'm talking to the lady, and I'm like, you don't really care about me, and I'm like, what's happening, I was like, I can't breathe, well, try to slow, thank God my wife was there. And that feeling lasted for hours and hours, and then it's time to go to bed. And I called somebody. I said, hey, can you just pray for me? This panic attack. And he prays for me, and it breaks off. And I'm like, it's gone. I can sleep. Oh, thank you. 5 minutes later, it's back. I'm like, it's back. And that's when the panic really started, because it came back. And I don't even know how I fell asleep that night. And I woke up the next morning, and I feel it. And I have to go to school, and I have to teach my kids. And I remember I just took my phone, I put this song on from Bethel, and I played it nonstop from 7 in the morning till I got home. And I, as I'm speaking to the kids, this earpiece is in my ear playing this song, because I feel like I'm drifting. And it didn't leave after a day. It would come and go. And there were times where after church, I'd be standing right there where there's the grass and the sun's out and it's bright. And I would stand in the sun and I would feel the sun hitting my skin, but it felt numb. And I felt like I was wearing sunglasses and I felt disconnected. And I'm like, I know I'm standing in sunlight right now, but I don't feel it. And it would come and go and come and go. And I would just say, God, you did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You've not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It's by your spirit I cry, Abba, Father. It's by your spirit I cry, Abba, Father. And I would just breathe and roll with it and breathe and roll with it. And then I remember the day when I'm driving on the way to small group and I feel it coming.
I'm in the car. And I'm like, man, I'm not the only one in my family actually that struggles with this. My mom struggles with this. We've taken her to the hospital so many times and we thought it was a stroke, but it was a panic attack and we didn't know what it was. And I've realized that fear is an emotion, but it's also a spirit. Get counseling. Go to psychiatrist. Get prayer. Be holistic. Don't just say it's spiritual and neglect the physical side. Eat healthy. Tons of things you can do. But in this moment, I was like, this is also spiritual. It's coming against my family. And I remember driving to Curran's house, screaming in the car, saying, it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I will not fear panic attacks anymore. And so if you want to come, come. If you want to come, come. But God is with me. God is with me. God is with me. I'm not going to live in fear of an impending panic attack anymore. If panic attacks don't leave me and I have to live like this, I'm not going to fear it coming. So if you want to come, come. And I remember just shouting, saying, God, you haven't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I felt such power and breakthrough in that moment. And in the coming weeks, I experienced panic attacks again. Where I was like, okay, it's coming. And I wake up Aaron 2 in the morning. Hey, babe, I'm so sorry to bother you again. It's coming. It's happening right now. I feel it right on my, can you put your hand on my chest? Okay. Let's do the breathing. Breathe in 4 times for 4 seconds. Hold it for 4 seconds. Let it go for 4 seconds. Power, love, sound mind. Power, love, sound mind. Jesus, you're with me. Oh, I'm in the boat with you right now, Jesus. There's a storm, but I'm in the boat with you. I'm in the boat with you, Jesus. It's by your spirit. I need your breath. I need your breath, Jesus. I need your breath. And when we were singing this song today, it just brought it back for me. I can't even breathe without Jesus. Whew. Oh God, you breathed into clay and made man. We can't even breathe without you. We breathe because your breath is your breath in our lungs. And God, you are doing a new beginning and it's small. But God, if we can't rejoice, it's okay. Because we're not going to despise it. And all if there is just only one capstone, it's okay. Because if you actually read the story, it took them a long time to build this temple. And I'm so honored to build it with you and to stand with you and to mourn with you and rejoice with you. We don't have to just rejoice. God's rejoicing. People will say God bless it. But God, if we can't rejoice, we're going to cling to you. And if we can't cling, we're here. And we're not going to despise the fact that all we can do is say, like, the most I can do right now is show up. Oh, God, I've tried to forgive that person. And when I try, then there's just so much rage and anger and unforgiveness. But I'm not going to despise the fact that I'm trying or that I want to get there. God, we're not going to despise the small work that you're doing. Not by might or by power, but it's by your breath and your spirit. And we're just going to spend this time worshiping and praying, saying, God, I need your spirit. I need your spirit.
We're gonna go into a time of worship, but if you want some prayer, there's some prayer ministers over here. For anything that God is stirring inside of you, come and get prayer. Otherwise, just close this time in worship.